the elders, Jordan, Tommy, and Paul for the opportunity to speak to you again. Tonight, we're going to, our main passage is going to be from the book of Proverbs, if you want to be heading in your Bibles to chapter 4. I want to talk about our hearts. We're going to talk about the need to guard our hearts, and then we're going to talk about the path that our feet are walking in and why it's important to guard our hearts as we travel through this life. If I were to take a poll of you, the audience, or if we were to go out into the town and take a poll and ask people, what do you want to know? What if we could teach you one thing, what would you want us to tell you? What could we teach you? If we could get honest answers, it would probably be something like, well, I've been struggling with this in my life, and I need to know how to, or I have a problem with this sort of attitude or this sort of habit, and I need to know how to handle that. Or I've been dealing with some hard times in my life. How do I handle those? On a very generic and simple level, I want to talk about that tonight. How we need to, the attitude we need to have in our lives, the way we guard our hearts, and the path we travel, so that we can handle anything that this life throws at us. So if you would go ahead and turn to chapter 4 of Proverbs, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. I have them on the screen here. That's the only one I'm going to give you. The rest you'll have to flip with me in your Bible and read along. Proverbs 4, beginning of verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The main points that we're going to talk about this afternoon, one, what our hearts are and why it's important that we diligently guard them. Next, we're going to talk about our speech. It's right here in this passage, right after the verse about our hearts. How is our mouth, how is our tongue related to our hearts? And why is it important that we learn to control our mouth? And finally, the last three verses there, we're going to talk about the importance of the heart's path. And in this verse it says, the path of your feet. And I think that's related to guarding our hearts and the decisions we make and the choices we make in this life. So let's start by talking about the heart. What is the heart? As it's used in this passage, the heart is the inner person. If we look over in Numbers chapter 16, verse 28, Moses uses the same word that's translated heart in Proverbs, only in this verse it's translated as mind. This is when, right before the earth swallows Korah and his men, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind or of my own heart." It's the same word there. And in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 13, as Solomon is introducing the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, "I set my heart to seek and to search out wisdom." And again, that's the same word as mind or heart. So as we talk about the heart tonight, keep in mind that we're talking about the inner person or the mind. As we read here in Proverbs, the heart is, out of it springs the issues of life. Some other translations for that phrase of verse 23 say, for from it flows the springs of life, or for out of it are the outgoings of life, or because it is... Guard your heart because it is the source of true life. So we're going to look at some things here in a minute that come from the heart. If you're seeing these things in your life, you have to realize that that's because it's in your heart. We're going to create a good long list of that and realize the importance of guarding your heart because so many things come from it. I'm going to look at some of these verses, not all of them. These are things that come from the heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And a lot of these are going to be passages that we're all familiar with all throughout the lesson. Some very common passages that you'll recognize. Romans 10 verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So we see that the heart is the source of belief. Mark chapter 12 verses 30 and 33. Mark 12:30 and then verse 33. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So we see that love comes from the heart. I'm still on good things. These are good things that come from the heart. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. We see that the heart is the source of our obedience to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26:16 and Ephesians 6:6 say the same thing, but we're going to look at Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Jeremiah 31, verse 20 tells us that the heart is the source of our concern for others. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, similar to concern for others, it tells us that the heart is the source of our desire. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So here we read about a heart's desire. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 20, and Acts 2, verse 26 talk about the joy of the heart. I look at Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 20. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Psalms 19, verse 24 tells us that meditation comes from the heart. Matthew 5, verse 8 tells us that the heart is the source of purity. And Mark 2, verse 8, let's go over and read that one. Mark 2, verse 8, we see that the heart is where we do our reasoning. It's our source of reason. Mark 2 and verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" On the other side, the heart can be the source of bad things. In Isaiah 35 verse 4, it can be the source of fear. And not fear for the Lord, but a fear that prevents you from doing the will of God. Matthew 5, verse 28 tells us that adultery starts in the heart. Psalm 28, the 28th Psalm in verse 3, it tells us that the heart can be a source of mischief. Psalm 28, verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, but speak peace to the... Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. So we see here that these people are speaking good things, but in reality they have evil in their hearts. Leviticus 19 verse 17 tells us that the heart is the source of hatred. Romans 1 verse 24, we'll flip over to that one, Romans 1 and verse 24. Tells us that the heart is the source of fleshly lusts. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Proverbs 16, verse 5 tells us that the heart is the source of pride. And finally, Jeremiah 5, verse 23. Tells us that the heart can be the source of rebellion. Jeremiah 5, verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and they have departed. So since the heart is such a source of so many things, we can see the need to guard it and to keep it in line with God's will. Let's talk about a few ways to guard the heart, and I'll be honest with you, I think one of the best passages is the one we started with in Proverbs, and we're going to go back to that for the next part of our lesson. But let's look at some other ways that we can guard our heart. The first one is to keep it sincere. Both the Ephesians and the Colossians passages are talking about our relationship with servants and masters. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So we see here that we need to keep our hearts sincere. A lot of times, you might hear someone say, well, you know, I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. I'll do it because I think that it's right, but I don't have to like doing it. I want to point out the fallacy of that statement. You're going to be guilty of one of two things if you make that statement. One, either you're doing the right thing, but you're not sincere about it, and that's exactly what this passage is talking about. We need to truly believe that what we're doing is right, and we need to be doing the right thing. Second thing you could be guilty of, if you say, well, I'll do it, but I don't have to like it, you might be doing the wrong thing, and you know in your heart that it's the wrong thing. And so you need to make sure that in your heart, you need to make sure that you're acting on what your heart believes and that you're doing the right thing. The next way that we can guard our heart is through prayer and through study. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, another passage that we're all familiar with. Starting in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So while it doesn't specifically say there that that will guard your hearts, I think it's an obvious conclusion that when you study, when you know the Word of God, you will be equipped to handle what this life has to throw at you, and you will be guarding your heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 tells us that our hearts need to be humble. I think that's another way that we can guard our hearts is by keeping it humble. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. When we start to think too highly of ourselves, we start to create our own path. We start to deviate from the Lord's will, and that'll get us in trouble. So we need to guard our hearts by keeping them humble. And finally, before we go back to the Proverbs chapter 4, we need to guard our hearts by keeping it aimed at the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we see in verse 23, really, there's two paths you can go there with your heart. You can do things heartily towards the Lord, or you can do them towards men. And obviously the choice should be doing things with our whole heart for the Lord. Like I said, the next main points, when we talk about our tongue, we talk about the path that we're on, we're going to be going back to the Proverbs chapter 4, which I think is a great passage for learning how to guard our hearts. So let's talk about our tongues and why it's important that we have righteous speech. Let's also look at the connection between our tongues and our hearts. There's a relationship there that's important for us to understand. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we see here that, and we all know this, because we know that what we believe in our hearts and the things that we're thinking, that's what comes out of our mouth. And we aren't always proud of what comes out of our mouth. But we need to watch that and realize that that's a close relationship. The mouth shows what's in the heart. James 1, we know that James talks a lot about the tongue. James 1, verse 26. tells us that the tongue can deceive the heart. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We also read in James, the third chapter, that the tongue is capable of defiling the whole body. James chapter 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. And the same thing we read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. I'll go ahead and turn there. Matthew 15, verse 11, we read that the tongue is capable of defiling the whole body. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. But I want to make a suggestion to you that the tongue is not just influenced by the heart, that the tongue can have an influence on the heart. I hadn't really thought about that until I was preparing for this lesson, but let's look back in the book of James in chapter 1. I hadn't thought about that the other times that I've read this verse, but as I was studying here, it kind of came out to me that the tongue has the capability to change the heart. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want you to think about this with me for a second. If you think about your tongue, and you may not... We know it from James that the tongue is the hardest thing to control in the body. But if you can learn to control your tongue and just not speak when you're wanting to speak, or when you're wanting to maybe lash out and say something, just that ability to close your mouth and think about it. That's what it says here. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. That can give you the chance to look into your heart and say, I shouldn't say that, I should say this. And the more you do that, the more your heart will change and be right with God and have the right attitude so that you can respond quicker and you can get better at saying the right thing. Not that we'll ever be able to fully control what comes out of our mouth, but I think the obvious lesson here from this chapter, from this verse, is just be quicker to hear than you are to speak. I think that's a good way to guard our hearts and something that will improve our hearts. And finally, just a powerful verse that talks about our tongues. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. We were just there. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's a very powerful verse when we think about just the few sentences and words that we say in our everyday lives, that it's by these words that we will be judged. Let's move on and talk about the path. Let's go back to Proverbs. After it talks about putting away from you a deceitful mouth and putting perverse lips from you, it says in verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. And then in verse 26 is where it actually brings up the word path. But I want to start talking about it in relationship to verse 25. Path literally means the track of a wheel. Kind of get that picture in your head as we continue to talk about the path. I think verse 25 here is telling us that everyone is on a path, first of all, and that path has a direction. And this verse is telling us that our eyes need to look straight ahead, and we need to keep our eyelids right before you. Well, what do we need to be focusing on? What do we need to be looking towards? Just offer three simple things to you. First of all, we need to be focused on the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, Spirit is the word of God. I say then, walk in the word of God, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We should keep the word of God in the front of our minds at all times. It should be the very first thing that we turn to for answers when we have problems that we're trying to deal with in this life. I want to remind you of what it says in Deuteronomy. What was told to the Israelites regarding the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we see the importance, the extreme importance of keeping God's word in the forefront of our lives and on our minds all the time. We need to be focused on, it must be pondered. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm way ahead of myself. Titus 2. Let's go to Titus 2. We need to be focused on heaven. We need to be focused on the Word of God, and we need to be focused on heaven. And we need to be focused on the day of the Lord. I got those in the wrong order. I'll get back on the right path here in a minute. While you're in Titus, we need to be focused on the day of the Lord. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to be eagerly waiting the day of the Lord and looking towards that day when we leave this troubled life and we have the opportunity to go and be with God. And we'll stop clicking. And we need to go, we need to also be focused on heaven. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And also over in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So we need to keep the Word of God as our focus. We need to keep heaven as our focus. And we need to be eagerly awaiting the day of the Lord. Now let's talk about what must be pondered. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. The word ponder means to put one thing with another when you're considering certain circumstances. It takes time and consideration to understand the path that we need to travel. On a practical, everyday level, when dealing with life, we must ponder the right choice and the wrong choice. And we must make sure that in every choice we include the eternal reward or the punishment that is related with each choice. A Christian should not be making a choice without pondering these things. When we ponder it, we'll realize that this path is safe and rewarding. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. This may not make it sound like the most pleasant path, but when I say it's safe and rewarding, it's safe because it is rewarding and because of the reward that awaits at the end of the path. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, quoting from the book of Isaiah. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So in the Word of God, in the Gospel, in the story of Jesus, we have something here that we can believe in and we can have faith in, and we know that it's safe and we know it's rewarding when we live according to it. Also, as it said in Proverbs, we need to make sure that the path of our feet is established. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Well, we know that the way of the Lord is established, as opposed to the way of the world. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Good passage when we're talking about making sure you're on an established path. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. And also, we'll just go look at Philippians 3, verse 15. Philippians 3, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. In these passages where we read about the need to, the encouragement by Paul and other people to look back at the things that they were taught, I'm not meaning to endorse that we need to follow the ways of man rather than the ways of God, but we need to know the Bible and we need to be able to look to other people and find encouragement in that, that we can look to the many people who have traveled this life and stayed in the path of God, look to them for an encouragement and realize that as a will makes a groove in a path, and that they have traveled that, and that we can travel that too. We can do it. We can make it through. And I mean, we can realize that the number traveling on this path is very few in comparison to the world. But there have been a great number of Christians, great ones before us and great ones around us today, who are traveling this path. And we need to look to them for guidance, for support, for advice, and for encouragement. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. Do not turn to the right or the left, talking about this path. Remove your foot from evil. So the first thing we see here is that this path should not be strayed from. This path is safe and established, as we just said. If you look in Romans chapter 13, and verse 13. Romans 13 and 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we read here about not making provisions for the flesh, and that's the same thing as not turning to the right or to the left and not removing our foot to put it in the path of evil. I'll also suggest that staying on the path can fix our weaknesses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So when we make sure that our lives are in accordance with God's will, when we're on His path, those weaknesses that we have can be strengthened and they can be healed. Well, how do you do that? Well, staying on the path requires self-discipline. And in the same chapter, that should be chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it will be hard sometimes to keep our feet on the right path. It will take self-discipline, and we need to have the strength. We need to have the willingness to go to our Father in prayer, to study His Word, so that we discipline ourselves to stay on that path and to receive His discipline that we find in the Word of God. And in doing so, that is how we guard our hearts, and that is how we stay on the right path, and that is how we can deal with anything that this life throws at us. All too often, I think we find Christians, and when I say we find Christians, I don't want us to think about Christians that we work with in the denominations or Christians anywhere else. I want us to think about ourselves, to examine ourselves. We hear them making excuses. We'll say, it's okay to do this once. It isn't really a sin, or I'm not going to let it lead to anything. It won't get worse. I can keep this under control. I think it's okay. Let's examine ourselves and make sure that every decision we're making is we're making steps in the path of the Lord. When we read there in Romans chapter 13 about not making provisions for the flesh, that's what many people do. They make small compromises that are provisions for the flesh that will indeed lead to great sin, lead to paths that are not in accordance with the Lord. It only takes one small step to get in the devil's path. And that's how it starts. It's not just one big leap and you're there. It's a lot of times it's just small steps that get you off the right path. So if you remember my lesson from last year, I like to get personal and practical when making applications. So let's talk about a few things that we really need to think about. But let's not think about others. Let's think about ourselves. Are we doing what's right, or are we making provisions for the flesh? Let's start with our language. We talked about the tongue for a while. A lot of times I find that I'm hearing Christians say words that while the world around us considers them not to be bad, what are they if you really look at them? They're words that are substitute for worse words. And really, do those words need to be in our vocabulary? I'm talking about a lot of euphemisms that people don't look down on in the world. But are they wholesome? Are they good words that Christians ought to be using? And a lot of that comes from what we watch and listen to. So many Christians make compromises. They say, well, so-and-so saw this at work and they think it's a great movie. I'm going to go see it because I don't want to be left out. Well, think about that. Is that really what you should watch? Is it worth it so that you can talk to someone about it? Or so that you can, if you're young, so that you can be cool with the other kids and say that you've seen this movie or that, or you listen to this artist or this music? A lot of Christians will argue that it's okay to take one drink of alcohol, that it's only sinful if you get drunk. Well, let's think about that. Are you starting to make a provision? Are you starting to point your toes off of that path when you do that? I think you are. You're allowing the world to come into your life in one small way. Others will twist the truth for emotional or personal gain. As I talked about last year, our dress, and George had a good lesson on it recently. So many Christians will compromise their dress so that they can fit in better. They'll make compromises to wear something that they know in their heart they probably shouldn't be wearing. It's something that sometimes it baffles you of why a Christian would choose to wear something that they ought not, and they'll reason it away by saying, well, this is a special event. This is a work banquet or something, and I'm allowed to wear this now because it'll look good. It looks good on me. And so many Christians make compromises for events like that, for things like weddings. I mean, you see dresses at weddings that are not appropriate for Christians to be wearing. And what makes it right to be wearing that at your wedding when you wouldn't wear it on a daily basis? And attendance at worship, that's another big one. I mean, a lot of us will look down on people that are skipping worship and not being here when they should. But when we go on vacation, do we think about that? Do we say, I'm going to go out of my way to make sure that when I go out of town that I can worship, that I can be with other saints in other places, that I can put God first in my life like that? All too often we make provisions for the flesh in ways like that. The bottom line is that the slightest deviation from the path is really the first step on the devil's path. Unfortunately, we get too caught up in looking at others and counting the ways that they're stepping off the path, and we're not looking at ourselves and examining ourselves and not pondering the path that we're on. That's all I have for you. I hope that as you go throughout this week that you will maybe take these words to heart, that you will realize the importance of pondering our path and guarding our hearts to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. If you're not a Christian, you're not in God's path at this time, we would love to help you with that, talk to you about that. If you know what you need to do, then by all means come forward and we can assist you there. If you are a Christian and you've taken those steps to get off of that path and you realize that you've done wrong and you're ready to make your life right, we can assist you in that way as well. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation, would you please come forward as we stand and sing?